Now, the birth of Jesus was a very unselfish act on the part of God. God need not have done it, but because of his great love for us, he sent his Son. And we know that when a baby or its life begins when it is conceived. But the birth of Jesus was quite different. His life had begun before he was conceived. He was with the Father before he was born. He was with God before everything was created. But he left his heavenly home, a home that was beautiful, paradise. There was peace, there was joy, there was no sin. And yet, he left that beautiful place. Why? Because of us. He wanted us to share this beautiful place with him. And God saw that the only way possible was if he would send his only begotten Son. He would have to send his Son to be born as man, to die and suffer on the cross. But all of this is good news. And it is good news that we need to spread. We need to spread it into the world, all over the world, so that there will be more that will be able to partake of this inheritance in heaven. For a text this morning, I want to go to 2 Kings. Talks about sharing good news. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household." Talking about bringing good news. And there's a story behind this verse. These words were spoken by four lepers. And we know at that time, the lepers, they were classified as unclean, and they could not live in the city. They had to live outside of the city. But the city had a famine. There was a city where the children of Israel lived, was Samaria. And there was an enemy, the Syrians. They camped about the city. And what they were doing is they were waiting to starve them out. And so they could not get any food. And these four lepers, they were also feeling the effect of this famine, because the city did still feed them. And they were becoming hungry. And they planned on getting some food. And of course, their first thoughts was that they would go to the city and go and get some food. But then they realized, in their condition, they would not be allowed to go to or to enter the city and get some food. So they came up with another thought. Why don't we go to the enemy? In their minds, nothing lost. If they stayed where they were, they would starve. And if the enemy would kill them, it didn't matter. But at least that was their only hope. So that's what they did. They headed out to the enemy camp. And as they were going to the enemy camp, God allowed a huge noise to come into the air. And it sounded as if a huge army was approaching. And the Syrian army was frightened. And they dropped everything and they ran. And as these lepers came to the Syrians' camp, they found it was abandoned. They went into the first tent. They found food and they ate. They found clothes. They found gold and silver. They entered another tent, found the same thing, and so on. They went from one tent to the other. There's nobody there except food, clothes, silver, and gold. And so they took these possessions and hid them. And then they stopped and realized what they were doing. And then they said the words of this text. He said, "It isn't right. We have found all of this, and we're keeping it to ourselves. Let us not wait. Let us go to the king and tell him that there is food, there's clothes, gold, there's silver, so that all the people can share with us what we have found." It's these four lepers. They could have kept it all for themselves. They could have said it served the city right. But they didn't. They felt the need to share. And we can also learn some lessons from this story. If we stay in control of this world, we will also starve. This world does not have nourishment for our soul. But rather than going to the enemy, we will go to the one that can supply the nutrients for our soul, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has more nutrient than just for our soul. Jesus died for the whole world. He has nutrient for all the souls of this world. And so when we have found this Jesus, let us not keep him for ourselves, but also share him, because there is many out there that do not have this Jesus. In John 6, verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, would we want to keep something like this from anybody else? I don't think we would. But we can look wherever we want in this world. We will not find anything to feed our soul. We might think that we have found it, but that will only last for a little while. But when we come to Jesus, we repent and we believe, our soul will never hunger. We have no need to look any further. See, our soul made that connection with God way back in the Garden of Eden. And our soul has never forgotten that connection. Our soul had peace, had joy. When we read about it, how Adam and Eve were walking in the Garden of Eden, it must have been so peaceful and beautiful. Our soul has never forgotten that. But it was cut off when Adam and Eve sinned. That peace and joy was gone. It was cut off. And God also enjoyed the company of what he had created. And he wanted to have that company again. So what he had to do was to bring back that connection that had been severed. And he did that with his son, by sending his son. So that connection is now available. every soul in this world is longing for that connection. Not everyone looks for that or looks in the right places to make that connection. Many go to addictions, wealth. But if we find Jesus Christ, we will have that connection and that peace and that joy. Yes, it'll have, or Jesus has enough spiritual food for everyone. Yes, the lepers, they were outcasts. They were not wanted. They could have kept the treasures for themselves. But why would they want to share with someone that didn't want them? They were unselfish. They shared with those that cast them out. And Jesus could understand that. He was an outcast. And the world didn't want him either. They tried to kill him when he's a baby. They tried to kill him when he was older. And then finally, when the time was come, they did. He was born in a stable. There was no room in the inn. And he also died for those that didn't want him. In Luke 23, 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was talking about those that were nailing him to the cross. Now, Jesus could have kept everything for himself, but he gave himself so that we can all partake of his glory. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. "But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Yes, God intervened to save man from destroying himself. Yes, this happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, Jesus was born into this world. He died for a world full of rebellious sinners. He paid the penalty in order for us to be forgiven. But we might say that God's loving kindness first appeared to us when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. That is when we start to realize God's love. All those that are not saved, or before we were saved, we could not understand God's love. God's love means that we cannot earn our salvation. We can do all the good works that we want. All that will not earn us eternal life in heaven. And it's not that good people go to heaven. It's sinners that are saved by God's grace. Because there's a lot of good people out there, but they are not saved by God's grace. And they are not good enough to go to heaven. They have to accept God's grace. Yes, the good works, they are a result of our salvation. Wherever true salvation is, there will be good works. No, God did not save us because of our good works. He saved us according to his mercy. You know, our human way of thinking would probably have been to the people on earth, "You show me that you want to live a better life, and then I'll send my son. No, that's not how God looked at it. He had mercy on us. He sent his Son while we were yet sinners. And he did not just leave it at that. In John 14, John 14, 16 and 17, before Jesus went to heaven, this is what he said. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Yes, this Spirit is allowing us to enjoy all of the things that God has in store for us. This Holy Spirit leads us to live a life, to be a witness in this world. Yes, this Holy Spirit allows us to have the peace and the joy that God wants us to have. And finally, by his grace, we will inherit eternal life in heaven because we are his children. Jesus is God's Son. God's Son inherited everlasting life in heaven. And Scripture also is very clear that we, as his children, will also inherit those same things. Amen. Before we go over to our second portion of our message this morning, I want to give you all the opportunity, whoever is able, to go on bended knee and pray for whatever lies on your heart. And so let us all kneel in prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be merciful unto us.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 85. There is a song in the air. Number 85.
Stars rains its fire while the beautiful sun.
Often when we have found favor with someone or some situation, it feels like a privilege to be in that state. And at first we are very careful to maintain that privilege. And as time goes on, very often we take it for granted and then even start taking advantage of it. And we might even come to the point we think we deserve it. Then if the privilege is taken away, we wonder why. Paul refers to this in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Paul is talking about the grace of God. We have found favor with God. We have found his grace. And it is a privilege. It is something that we do not deserve. So let us not take this grace for granted. Because this grace cost him his son. And once we have this grace, let us cultivate this grace. In other words, do good works. It is important that we do good works. I think we could safely say that there's more people lost in this world than are saved. And so the way we live our life is very important. We are a witness to those that are lost. It is good and profitable to everybody. This grace is not only for us today, now, but also this grace leads us into eternity. In Titus 2, chapter 11-14, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So nobody has an excuse. It says it has appeared to all men, to everybody, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Yes, God sent this grace because he wants a relationship with us. It is not a God that sent his son and says, so whoever wants to accept him, and that's good. No, he says it is sent for all. He does not want the death of a sinner. When he looked down upon this earth, he saw that there was a world of lost people. And it was not the people's idea to do something about it. And even if they would have had an idea to do something about it, it could not have been done. Mankind was doomed to be lost forever. And God knew what he would have to do to save mankind. There was only one way. He would have to send his only son to earth. Humanly thinking, It must have been a very hard decision for God. He only had one son. He would have to send him down to earth. He would have to leave paradise. And he would have to live in this sinful earth and die a bitter death on the cross. But God did not look at this situation as we would. He looked at it with great love, a great love for us. God, in his grace, sent his Son to redeem us from the bondage of sin. This salvation is for everybody. This grace has appeared, is there for everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, First Timothy 2:4-6, where he says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" That is why grace came to everyone. "And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Very clear in God's book. There is only one way to God. There's only one mediator. That is Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, everybody has a need for God's grace. No one is left out. So if Jesus came for everyone, does that then mean that everyone is saved? No. God does not save anyone against their will. We have a free will to accept this grace or to reject it. But the price that Jesus did pay on the cross was enough to cover all the sins of the world. But we must come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to acknowledge self as sinner. We need to believe in Christ. We need to confess Christ as our Savior. We need to acknowledge self as a sinner. Find that in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it is very clear, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So none of us can say that we are good enough. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners. We have to admit that we are all on the same level. Everyone sinned in Adam when he sinned. He acted as a representative to all his descendants. In Adam, all must die. But in Christ, we can all be made alive. We have to acknowledge, out of ourselves, we cannot be saved. We also need to believe in Christ. We need to believe in Jesus, the one that came, the one whose birth we are celebrating, and the one who died on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not love the sin, but God loved the people. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die and pay for our sins. Do we believe this? But do we see the contrast in this verse, John 3:16? What it says is, those that believe will have everlasting life in heaven. But what it also is saying, that don't believe will have everlasting life in hell. But God has given us a freedom to choose, even though he came for everyone. Each one has to make a personal commitment. We have to believe that Jesus died for our sins. We have to accept him as our personal Savior. And we need to confess that he is our personal Savior. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now confession is not a condition of salvation, but confession rather is an expression of what has happened in here. And if we really believe, we will want to share with others. One that is genuinely saved cannot contain it to himself, cannot keep it a secret. He confesses what Christ has done for him. And after we are saved by grace, it teaches us the two sides of holiness. Godly living involves both a positive and a negative. What to avoid and how to live. We must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We find that in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, these are the things not to do. And he's very direct about it. Those that do these things or live a life like this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Make the best of it on our journey to heaven. When we go on, verse 22 and 23, it tells us how to live. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We can't go wrong when we live this kind of a life. And when we live this kind of a life, we will have eternal life in heaven. And we are looking for that blessed hope when Jesus will come again and take us to heaven. But how do we know that there is a heaven? None of us has ever seen it. Sometimes you read of stories where individuals, they have died and seen things. Even Scripture does not give us a lot of information about what heaven will look like. We probably wouldn't be able to contain all of that in our human minds. But we need to believe in faith. We need to believe what Jesus has told us. But then again, the question is, would we believe someone that we haven't seen? We may not have seen Jesus personally, but we know Jesus. When we have that Holy Spirit in us, he says he's in us and we are in him. How much closer do we want to get? And as born-again believers, Jesus has revealed himself many times to us. We trust him completely. And if we trust him completely, we trust his words that we find in John 14. Those words were spoken by Jesus just before he ascended into heaven. Those words were spoken to his disciples, but those words are also true for us today. He told his disciples that he would have to leave them, and he encouraged them to love one another as he had loved them. And yet his disciples, they were troubled. After being with Jesus for quite some time, they did not want to see him go. And then Jesus gives them this blessed hope in John 14, verses 1 to 4. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Jesus' own words. But then one of the disciples, Jesus is saying, "Ye know the way," but one of his disciples asks him a very important question. How can we know the way? And Jesus answers, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Very straightforward. And as we wait his return, let us never forget his first coming, his self-sacrifice. He not only came to save us from guilt and penalty of sin. If he had come for only that, it would only be a halfway salvation. If he had come to cancel the penalty of sin, that would not have been enough. He also came so that sin would not have power over us anymore. He came to free us from this sin, came to free us from the bondage of sin, and he came to redeem us as his own. He came to make us special, a peculiar people, he says. Not odd or strange, but a people that belong to him in a special way and not to the world. And he says, a people that are zealous of good works. We need to have the zeal toward him, the zeal like some have in sports or in business or in politics. He wants us to perform works of kindness in his name and for his glory. This grace of God that brings salvation is Jesus Christ. He came for every one of us. And may this Christmas season encourage those of us that are born again, that we are not slaves to sin. And may this Christmas season also encourage those that have not made this commitment to Christ. Do it while it's still available. You cannot go wrong. And may the peace of God be with you all. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let us unite for closing prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us. We also thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that only through his blood that he shed at Calvary can we have eternal life. We thank you for the Comforter that you sent us, the Holy Spirit, who not only protects us from the evil spirits, but also leads and guides us to that eternal home. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless us. Lord, we also pray that we may be a blessing to you in this world. And may you also be, Lord, with the sick, the lonely, the widows, the widowers, and those that are going through some trying times. Put your loving arms around them and give them comfort. And Lord, I pray for the church that they would fix their eyes on the cross. And we pray all of this in our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen. We always have an opportunity to pray, not only here, but also at home. We can call upon the Lord in the morning and evening. And so, whoever is able, let us once again kneel in prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be merciful unto us.
Again, take the blue book and turn to number 88, Joy to the World. Number 88. For us the curse is found.
On behalf of Merle and myself, I want to wish you all a blessed Christmas and a prosperous New Year. I want to thank you all for coming this morning, partaking in our service and song and prayer, and the Lord will truly bless you for that. Let us unite for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. May you go in the peace of the Lord.